good time.
Thank you, Stefan, for those good words. It is my pleasure to stand here at the podium and give the word, as we would say. And as our first song says, I need you every hour, and I need him this hour. So I pray that his Holy Spirit will guide me on what to do and what to say. And I'm going to do this in kind of a different way. What I want everybody to do is turn to Peter 3, 15 and 16. And I'm going to read that to start off, then I'm going to leave it. And then I'm going to go and explain why I read this first. Everybody there?
Second Peter.
Second Peter 3, 15 and 16. And I'll read 15 and 16 here. An account that long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, I'm going to explain that part about Paul. Now, one of the biggest problems with most people, not most people, but a lot of people, I call them troublemakers, is that they look at that scripture and said, Paul's hard to understand. Really hard to understand. But the key to that statement was this, that the unlearned and unstable wrestle as they also do with other scriptures. So if you're unlearned and unstable, you're going to have a hard time understanding Paul.
Are you talking about Peter or Paul?
No, I'm talking about Peter's talking about Paul. This is talking about Paul being hard to understand. But this is what Peter's talking about. But the key in that, and the good Lord puts nuggets in his word, and this is one of the nuggets to understanding this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start this, and I'm going to go back to Galatians 2, 11 to 14. Just hold your place there, because I will come back to it. So we go to Galatians 2, 11 and 14. This is the dispute that Paul had with Peter. And I think we all know it. And I'm going to summarize it in what my notes I have here. And it says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocrisy along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when they saw that their, but when I saw, this is Paul talking, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with truth of the gospel, I said under Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, this was a serious dispute over how Jewish Christians were being treated. Now, I'm going to do a little rundown here and compare them back and forth. Peter first, then Paul. with keeping in these scriptures in mind. Peter had been freely eating with the Gentiles, believers, showing unity. Paul approved of this as it upheld the gospel that all are one in Christ. And that's in Galatians 3:28. Then Peter, but when certain Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles out of fear of criticism. And Paul says, Paul saw this as hypocrisy and a betrayal of the gospel, suggesting Gentiles weren't fully accepted unless they adopt Jewish customs. A big difference there. Paul calls Peter out publicly for this, because his behavior was causing confusion and division in the early church. Was this a doctrinal disagreement? Not exactly. This disagreement wasn't over the gospel, wasn't over what the gospel was, but it was over how to live it out. And that's the most important thing about the gospel, living it out. Both Peter and Paul believed in salvation through faith in Christ alone, not through the law of Moses. And that's where the Jews were coming in. You got to do the law of Moses. The issue was Peter's behavior, not his theology. Paul feared that Paul's actions could mislead others into thinking Gentiles needed to follow Jewish law to be accepted. That's why Paul calls it hypocrisy. Peter knew better, but acted differently under pressure, or what he thought was pressure. So what happened after that? The Bible really doesn't say. It really doesn't give us details on a detail, or doesn't give us detailed solution of this special confrontation. But later evidence suggests that Peter and Paul were reconciled and respected each other. That's where I'm going. As you see earlier in Peter 2, 3, 5, and 6, shows Peter affirming Paul's wisdom and writing of scriptures. In Acts 15 at the Jerusalem conference, Peter defends Paul's mission to the Gentiles, arguing that Gentiles shouldn't be burdened with the law. And then there are church traditions of various denominations that consider Peter and Paul both were martyred in Rome, who were foundational leaders of the church. I'm not getting into that, but in summary of this short part, yes, Peter and Paul had a sharp disagreement in Antioch over the behavior that contradicted the gospel's inclusive message. Paul rebuked Peter, not because Peter's preached a different gospel, but because his actions were undermining it. Later writings suggest Peter and Paul were reconciled and deeply respected each other's ministries. First part. Now, I want to confirm Peter's acknowledgement that Paul was very smart and knew what he was talking about. In 1 Peter 3:5, we've gone over that. I've read that. But I'm going to read it again just to continue on with the flow. The Apostle Paul refers to wisdom given to Paul by God when he writes, count the patience of our Lord as Savior, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in front of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. That's Peter, 2 Peter 3:15-16. Now, what is the wisdom Peter was talking about? That's what I'm going to get into now. Peter is affirming that Paul was given divine wisdom, inspired understanding and insight from God to write his epistles. This wisdom pertains especially to the patience of God and his desire that all should come to repentance and salvation. Two, the return of Christ and how believers should live in the light of that hope. Three, grace, justification by faith, and the mystery of the gospel revealed through Christ. And I'm going to get into that mystery idea later. Peter's words also suggest that Paul's writings were already being considered scriptural, on par with Old Testament, which is a strong affirmation of Paul's apostolic authority. So let's go into some writings that Paul had. Go to Ephesians 3:2-5. Yeah. Ephesians 3:2-5. Get my tongue untied here. Ephesians 3:2-5. I'm going to read it right out of my Bible here. If we have heard of the dispensation of the grace of the God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was now revealed unto his holy apostles, prophets, and spirit. By the Spirit. So in this, the key claim that Paul's making here is the revelation by the Spirit. Before, it was the apostles, but they didn't give the same message that Paul was given. Giving him divine insight in the gospel mystery. Here we go again. That word mystery, that pops up there. Because they didn't go back to what we read in 15 and 16 of 3 Peter. That mystery is understood as not having the knowledge of the word. Okay? And go to Galatians 1, just back a few pages here. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again. It starts off with, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. In other words, he didn't learn it from men. It's worded a little bit different in gospel. In Galatians. Oh, I'm sorry. I said Galatians 1. It should be 11 and 12. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Which, if I read it, but then Peter was come to Antioch, and I was... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in 2. 1, 11 and 12. It says here, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That, the point there is Paul's wisdom didn't come from human, but was given directly by revelation of Christ. Okay, now slide a few pages back to Romans 11. I'll get this one right there. 11. 33 and 34. I'm going to read the condensed version off of my page here. Oh, that the depths of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay, read it. Romans 11 33 to 34. I'll read it right out of my Bible. The depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, but unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? How unsearchable his judgments, and how inscribable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul often refers to the wisdom of God in salvational history, especially in Romans, where he's laid out God's plan of salvation to the Jews and Gentiles. Okay? This is all confirming Paul's authority. Okay? If you turn a few pages forward again to Colossians, and we'll go to Colossians 1. I can find it myself. Colossians 1:25-27. I have become its servants by the commission of God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, there's that word again, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord, to the Lord's people. Who's that? That's us. And that's actually the people from Christ's time to now. Okay? So Paul's word of authority back when he was living is the same today. He's, that his words are still has authority. To them God was chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Part of the mystery of understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. The key point was here, again, Paul points to a God-given commission and wisdom to reveal mysteries hidden for ages. That was Paul's mission, to open it up. So in summary of this part, the wisdom that Peter refers to in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 is revealed by God to Paul, not human reasoning. Related to the mystery of salvation, God's patience, and the return of Christ and how believers are to live. That's the key. We are to live. Present throughout Paul's epistles in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians. Sometimes difficult to understand, leading to misinterpretation by unstable and unlearned people. There's the key. You have to be stable in the Word of God, and you have to be what they call a learned people. Somebody that is taught the Word of God. Somebody that the Word of God is revealed to them. And that was Paul's mission. Okay? Already regarded as scripture by Peter's time. Well, okay, that's another thing. So his word was it. Okay, so now I'm going to get into the main part of this. Take away. In 2 Peter 3, just so there's an understanding of two things. One, that Paul and Peter did not disagree on Scripture. Paul and Peter did not carry their disagreement further than that way. Now, we have two lessons here. That in itself is a lesson to us. If we have disagreements, if we have something we don't like about each other, hash it out and get on with it. That's what the Word teaches us. That we don't carry grudges. I don't like what you said to me last week, so I'm not coming back anymore. Well, I am. But that's the attitude we have to have. And you know what that's based on? Love. I love you enough that I can disagree with you and you can disagree with me. But we still love each other. And that goes for everybody in this room. That love is so powerful, or should be so powerful, that it doesn't make any difference if we disagree. Because sometimes disagreeing enriches you. I'm in my box, right here. And I think the way I think, I say what I say, and I do what I want to do. And you're in your box. That may be a different box. Maybe a different way of thinking. You may have been brought up different. You may have been taught by different people. And something just doesn't jive between the two of us. Okay? So we disagree. That's what happened with Paul and Peter. That's what happened with Paul and Peter. Peter got caught up in the moment. To ask my wife, I can get caught up in the moment sometimes. No, don't ask her, please. So, in 2 Peter, in 3 and 4, go back to 2 Peter and just follow it down as I go through this, because I'm going to go all the way down through 3. And I'm not going to take maybe every verse, but in 3 and 4, it highlights scoffers will mock the promise of Christ's return. And it says, in the last days, scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that's in 3 and 4. And if you think they had a reason for saying that in those days, think again. 2,000 years later, where is he? Where is he? I want to see Christ. So, do we have the scoffers have reason today to turn around and take this same position? According to them, they do. My uncle, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, they've all waited for him, and he still hasn't come. So, I give up. I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. I don't think he's going to come. And that's what scoffers were doing. And this is what Peter was talking about. Peter warns that in the last days, people will deny the return of Christ and live sinfully, ignoring God's judgment. Does that happen today? Oh, you bet your bottom dollar it does. It happens all the time. You go down the street and talk to somebody about the gospel of Christ. Yeah, he's not coming back. He said he was going to 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't made it yet. I don't know what boat he's on, but it's a long ride to China. So, okay, take that and go to Philippians 3:20 and 21. Okay? From this point, our citizenship is in heaven and we await the Savior. And it says here, Paul, this is Paul talking. Okay, I'm going to give you Peter's, then I'm going to give you Paul. Paul said, or Peter, who am I talking about? Paul, yeah. Paul, I'm breaking in here. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's in 20 and 21. Again, the focus is on the resurrection and transformation when Christ returns. So, scoffers, you just have to wait. You just have to wait for when his return is. And also, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, I'm not reading it all, the theme there is the events before Christ's return. The man of sin and lawlessness. He goes into that in quite a bit of detail. Paul addresses confusion about whether the day of the Lord has already come. He outlines what must happen first in that. So him and Paul, or it's Paul and Peter, are on the same line. You gotta wait. There's no I want it now, as our generation would say. I deserve it. I want it now. But you have to be patient and understand what the Bible says about his coming. Go to Revelation. Yeah. Okay, number two. God's past judgment, the flood, proves future judgment is real. Okay? They deliberately overlooked this fact. The world that when existed it was deluged with water and perished. That's in verse 5 and 6. Peter uses the flood as evidence that God has judged the world before, and he will again next time by fire. Remember, we got the rainbow quote, promises he would never flood us again. And somebody stole that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 10, you know that is, Christ's return, this is Paul talking still, Christ's return will bring judgment and glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's in verse 7 between 6 and 10. Very similar to Peter's imagery, in 2 Peter 3, where fire is also associated with judgment. So they're on the same wavelength. They're still talking the same stuff. God's timing is not human timing. With the Lord, one day is at 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So when God says he'll be here tomorrow, what's he actually mean? I'll be here in 1,000 years. So he says, I'm going to be here in a couple days. What's this? 2,000 years later. Or I'm going to come when I want to come. I'm going to come when the judgment is ready to come. So it's not our timing. How many times have you heard people predict Jesus is coming in 2025? November the 5th. How stupid. I don't want to use that word. Excuse me. How ridiculous can you be when the Bible tells us no man knows the time? Okay? So, Peter explains that the apparent delay in Christ's return is because God is outside of time. And his decay is not slowness, but get this, but his mercy. Because he wants to save everybody, he's giving everybody a chance. Right? In Titus 2, 11 and 13, this is Paul talking. I've already explained Peter. Living in godliness as we wait for Christ. Okay, here's the words. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's verse 13. This is practical. Waiting for his coming should shape our lives now. Because we don't know when he's coming. But we have to live every day as if he's coming today. And that's the key to understanding that. So Paul is directly in line with what Peter said. Number four. God is patient, not wanting any to perish. The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 9. So, how long is it going to take you to repent? My suggestion would be you repent today. Because we don't know if he's coming tomorrow. Now, today is a terminology that is now. And believe it or not, tomorrow is going to be today. When you're in tomorrow. When Sunday comes, Sunday is today. You understand that? The day you're in is always today. So we never know what that today is going to be. Now, in Philippians 3:21, Paul is saying this. He's talking about our citizenship in heaven and we await Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform... Oh, I read that already, didn't I? I'll read it again. our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Again, the focus is on the resurrection and transformation when Christ returns. Okay, now 5. The day of the Lord will come suddenly. And there again, somebody bound to take this out of contents, simply because it says in Scripture that we will see his light coming. But it doesn't tell us how long it's going to take for that light to get here. So, let's say, go back to 1,000 days, as 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. To him, it's suddenly. Because he is coming on his time. So it may appear like he's coming 1,000 years, but it's a day. In our life. So, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And again, we go back to that parable or that saying of thief in the night. Thief never tells you when he's coming to rob you. He doesn't knock on the door and say, "Yoo-hoo, I'm here. Give me all your money." He just breaks in. Breaks the window, breaks the door. However, we've seen some of them on the cameras, door cameras, where they've robbed the houses. You know, that's too late. That's too late. He's already there breaking into your house. Oh, I see him. But that's the way it's going to be with the Lord. Once that happens, you have better repent it. Because you're not going to repent by the time he gets here, because it's going to be like that. Judgment is sudden and unexpected, involving destruction, purging the world with fire. So it's going to be destructive that time. That's Peter talking. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11, and I'm going to highlight verse 3 in that, but it's all involved into it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Verse 3. This connects to Peter's 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. All connected, not telling you when it's going to happen, but you better get your suitcase packed and prepared. Number 6, live holy and godly lives in light of his coming. Isn't this really what the gospel is all about? Telling you to get your act together, telling you to repent of your sins. And I ask this question openly, how many today are not doing the sins that they did before they repented? I hope all of us. Because we can't keep doing those things that were wrong. We must repent of our sins and be prepared for Christ's coming. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And that's in verse 11. The proper response to the coming judgment is to live pure, obedient, and expectant lives. Isn't that really what it's all about? What we try to do? We stumble and fall, but we try to do the best we can. And as I said back in one of the other ones, thank God for God's mercy, that we are able to rely on his mercy, and we don't do things on purpose that are evil, that are wrong, that are out of the way of God's word. And that is a perspective from Peter. Now, Paul in Romans 13:11-14, his theme there is live in holiness because salvation is near. Right? We don't know. We don't know if it's today, the end of the day, or tomorrow. The hour has come. This is Paul talking. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Isn't that the truth? Ain't that? If you've been a believer, Eddie, 6 years. It's closer now than it was when you started believing. And all the rest of us, when we bowed our head and repented of our sins and accepted Jesus as our Savior, it is now closer, closer, and closer to the salvation. Paul encourages godly living in light of Christ's return. Very much aligned with Peter, 2 Peter 3:11-14. That's the connection between us. It's funny, it's the same verses in Romans. Okay, number 7. Look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's in verse 13. This is a message of hope. Isn't that what we trust? Isn't that what we believe? Hope. Can you have nothing but hope that this is going to, the new heavens and the new earth coming? You go in and read Revelation and listen to the description of the new Jerusalem coming down. And I remember reading an article on that one time. And the guy was saying, he was talking from basically a purely human thinking. And he says, if you took Jerusalem and it's a cube, it's as long as it is wide as it is high. And he makes this comment. I kind of grinned when I read it years ago. He says, there is no way that that could land on Earth and not destroy the planet. Because it would be just too heavy. It would throw the ice out of orbit or Earth out of orbit. It just would not be able to maintain itself. And I said to myself, he really don't understand God, does he? That God can do anything he wants. He could bring something that big down and set it on Earth, and the orbit doesn't change. Doesn't change. The sun still shines. The moon still shines. The stars are still out there. But because of the God that we have, I mean, he created the universe. Why couldn't he do that? For somebody to say he can't do it doesn't understand God. Just totally doesn't understand God and what he is capable of. So Peter really, really reveals a lot. And this is one of those nuggets in the scripture where he throws it in between other ones. That it brings back memories, and it brought back that story to me that this guy was saying. And it never happened, never happened. Well, I hope he's there the day it happens. Because he's going to say, oh my God. And okay, so let's see what Paul has to say on this. In 2 Timothy 4:1-8. Not 1-8. Christ will judge, this is the theme of it, Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. Peter, this is kind of funny, in verse 8, expects a reward to all who have loved his appearing. You know what that reward is? The city of Jerusalem. A big cube has come down where we're going to live, and God's going to supply all our needs. You may have a garden to grow a few vegetables. Which reminds me, I brought some of my tomatoes out of my garden today. Yeah, I brought five. I had to eat two because they had holes in them. Well, they had splits. Okay, carrying on. Be diligent, watchful, and steadfast. Okay, what does Peter have to say about this? Therefore, beloved, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Now, that blemish tickles my mind. Because what did the Lamb of God have to be? Without blemish. What did this lamb that was sacrificed in the temple have to be? Without blemish. So, here we go. Connecting all these things together. He's by his appearing and his kingdom. Peter urges believers to remain faithful. Oh, I missed one line here. Take care that you not be carried away and lose your stability. So what does he mean by this? Take care that you are not carried away. Who's the one that's going to carry us away from Christ? Or try to carry us away from Christ? Satan. Right? So we have to be on our toes, to use that expression. We have to have our mind open all the time. And we have to have our eyes open all the time and our ears open all the time. That Satan doesn't trickle in there somewhere and say to Larry, it's okay to do that. When I know that it's not okay to do that. I'm not telling you what that is. But that's the whole thing about being loved by God. Because you know him and you know that he loves you and you love him. That you're on your toes all the time because Satan over there in the corner is just waiting for me to stumble and fall. So we want to make sure we remain faithful to our God. Sounds kind of funny saying that, doesn't it? But he's our God. He tells us we can claim him as our God. He claims us as his children. So if he claims us as his children, we have the right to claim him as our God, Abba Father. So always keep that in the back of your mind about remaining faithful. When you run into... I told this story, I think, before. My wife was complaining about every time she had a shower. Don't picture that. She had a shower, and she would always feel like there was somebody talking to her. And I said to her one day, and she said, it's not a good, not to say bad thought, but it feels really eerie, she said. And I said, well, I said, here's what my recommendation would you do. When you're in the shower, you go in there, and I don't care if you yell at the top of your lungs or you just say it softly. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me alone. Now, I said, you say that three times, Satan will flee. Yeah, she did. And she came to me, and the next time she had a shower, and she said, you know what? It's the most peaceful shower I ever had. And I says, well, what can I say? I wasn't there. So I had to take her word for it. But, as the old saying goes, knowledge is no good unless you pass it along. This is the best knowledge you can pass along to anybody. So I try to do that as much as I can in my life, in my marriage. I don't know if, sure if that's why it's lasted almost 53 years, but it helps me. So, did I go to Titus? No. Okay, let's see what Paul had to say on this. Titus 2:11-13. The theme is living in godliness as we wait for Christ. And it says here in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is practical. Waiting for his coming should shape our lives now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not 2 weeks from now when I go on holidays. But right now. That's what it should be doing. We want to be in that position all the time. So, we wait patiently, right? We wait for what? Well, I guess you could go to Romans and find out what it's going to be like. But the one thing that I'm waiting for is to be resurrected. I want to pass that test to be resurrected. And let me finish one part off here. Peter's central message in 2 Peter 3 is this. Don't be deceived by scoffers. God is not slow. He is merciful and giving time for repentance. The day of the Lord is surely coming. Suddenly and in judgment. Therefore, live in holiness, keep watch, and look forward to the new creation. So, that gives us a lot to think about, does it not? Not only do we have to think about ourselves and what we're doing, we are obligated also to think about each other. And I've said this many times here, I think, or a few times, that we have to look after one another. When one of us is in trouble, we have to help them through that trouble. To whatever we can. Maybe only one of us can help, but we have to be there for each other. We have to have confidence in each other that when we talk to each other, we're talking in love and we're talking in concern and we're talking also in making sure that your soul is saved, that your resurrection is going to be altogether. That's going to be, as they say, a happy day. Probably only be a minute, but it'll be a happy it'll be a happy time. So we come to this, and in this message, the whole underlying key was this. Satan does everything he can possibly do to mess us up. May not mess us up, but he messes around with us. And this is one example. There's two examples in here. First of all, the example of the disagreement of Paul and Peter. That disagreement, everybody says, oh, they never agreed upon anything. Look, he said this, he said this over here. They totally disagree with each other. And the purpose of that is to throw the gospel off. Throw the understanding of the gospel to you to be a learned and confident person in the scriptures. That's his mission. And we cannot allow that to happen. We cannot. We have to make sure that whatever is said by the world out there is garbage to us who know the word. Yeah, that may sound like a pretty harsh term to use, but what else? Describe it any way you want. But we have to make sure that in this situation where I was talking about Paul and Peter, they were solid. They were solid as this desk is solid, as I'm hinting on it. That they are solid together. They never disagreed on the gospel. And that's important, because what's that tell you? They had unity. They tells you that the Holy Spirit was working in conjunction with the two men, even though they went, you know, different ways. Paul went to Peter went to the Jews, and Paul went to the Gentiles. But the message was never changed. The gospel was never changed. So we look at that in these scriptures, and it tells us, maybe worded a little different, but the message was exactly the same. And the second part was, because of Paul and how much he did preaching to the Gentiles and everything, Peter understood him and knew he had the authority to say what he said. And think of it this way. Why would he not? Because he was saying the same thing. He wasn't repeating what Peter said, but he was repeating what Christ told him. And Christ told Peter the same thing. So why would they not gel together? And why would they go back to the argument, well, I want to set with the Jews, I don't want to set with the Gentiles. Hey, like I said, we all make mistakes. But the key to that is this. When we make a mistake, we rely on the Holy Spirit, we rely on God Himself, we rely on the words of Jesus, and we rely on each other for support. No other way. The most important people in my life are sitting in this room, my brothers and sisters. And the first most important is Christ, but I'm sorry, you have to play second fiddle. But that's the truth. And if we can't say that to each other, and my wife sometimes says to me, well, those people at church are more important than me. I says, well, I'm sorry to say this, but you're 100% right. I ruffle her feathers a little bit, but that's me and Gloria. I mean, we're still together after 53 years. So I thank the good Lord. I keep asking the good Lord to tug on her coattails, but he is. But that's what it's all about, is it not? And what's it boil down to? Love. The love of God. That love of God flows through me and flows out to you. And the love of God that flows in you from God flows back to me. It's not a one-way street. And we have to understand that the words that are spoken in this book, and when we turn around, oh, Peter didn't agree with that. Read it. Read it again. Read the lines before it, the line after it, and say, oh yeah, you know what? Peter said a little bit different, but when it boils right down to it, it's exactly the same thing. So, I want to thank everybody for allowing me to stand at this podium. I'm going to turn this off.